Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Joy is very contagious, isn't it? Just try that. Just smile, look around at people. Just try and keep a straight face when you're surrounded by people who are laughing and in good cheer. And their joy spills over and kind of infects you a bit, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yes, it does. Haven't you ever experienced this? When you're with someone who receives surprising good news, their joy just spills over and it kind of spills to everyone. Maybe you've been in a restaurant sometime and someone gets a phone call that, I don't know, the granddaughter's been born, and wow, there's high fives, there's hugs, even strangers are getting kissed. Or you're visiting with friends maybe and a call comes in that their kid got a scholarship at college and everyone's doing the happy dance. Or maybe you're flicking through Instagram and you stumble on a compilation of babies belly laughing. That went on for quite a while, actually. We cut the video because it was, that baby can laugh. Joy is infectious, right? It's like jumping, like a smiling fire from treetop to treetop, spreading laughter and good cheer. And the Advent season is a season of this infectious joy. Everywhere you go, you see signs of cheer, signs of celebrations, you see parties, you see decorations. Last night, we took in the Blossom Valley, Blossom Valley Singers concert. Sorry. It was awesome. Hands up. Who of you are in the Blossom Valley Singers? Hands up. Hands up. Hands up. Yes. Lots of Covenanters, I noticed, were involved. It was awesome. A Canadian Christmas. And I'm telling you, joy filled the auditorium. It was palpable. And you're not too late. There's another showing at 2 p.m. this afternoon, so you really should go. All throughout Western culture, Christmas is a season of joyful celebration. We know that. We see that. It's obvious. And even if people do tend to sometimes miss a lot of what it is all about, it's easy to see that this Christmas season celebrates an important event. Could it be that all the joy, all the parties, all the parades, it all points, even in ways that people don't fully understand, it points to, as they say, the reason for the season? That Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without a whole lot of joy. And all this joy wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for the fact of Christmas. And my hope is that each one of us here at Christmas will get caught up in Christmas celebration. That we'll get caught up in the joy of the season. At Christmas, we join the rest of the world and down through history in celebrating the most surprising, history-altering event of all time. That God entered our world as one of us, to overcome our darkness with his light, to conquer our death with his life, so that we could become one of his. And this move was not expected. This was not looked for, not even really hoped for. We were stuck in our sinful muck with no way out. And this Christmas event changed everything. This fantastic news that Christmas announces for everyone, it begs an appropriately joyful, properly exuberant response. It's not that God hadn't promised that he would fix things. As we saw last week, God initiated his Christmas plan right at the moment when everything went wrong. And down through the generations, God continued to make covenant promises, hinting and then flat out declaring that he would eventually send a true human who was also his perfect son, so that through the world, everything would be set right. Through him, the world would be set right again. God called a special family together. We are familiar, I think, or some of us familiar with the story that through Abraham's family, the Messiah would come, fulfilling this promise that God gave that through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. But as the story continued, some of you have been reading the Bible in 1 year this year, and we're just getting toward the end, right? But it's not like the end is like, you know, the end of the Old Testament, that is. It doesn't end in a happy place. It ends in a bit of a dismal place, because we look at the story and see that as the story progresses, God's people strayed further and further from God's intentions. And though there was always a faithful remnant, a small group of people who didn't, you know, bow to Baal or offer sacrifices to Ashtaroth or burn their children to Molech, but they remained faithful to Yahweh, there was always people like Daniel or women like Mary. And among those faithful people, there were also these great prophets who communicated God's word to God's people. And there were also always people whose hearts burned with both shame and hope and desire as they heard the word of the Lord to the people through the prophets. The prophets were sent by God to warn God's people of what was going to happen if they persisted in rebellion against God and violence against their neighbors. And all those warnings were based on the covenant that God had already established with his people, established through the Torah, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, but particularly the fifth one, Deuteronomy. And these prophets were constantly warning God's people. But these prophets didn't just pronounce judgments. Often, interspersed among these dire warnings were sprinkled promises of a Messiah king, of a Christmas coming. Those prophetic promises held out hope that God would overcome the unfaithfulness of his people through his special faithful servant. And here's the interesting thing I'd like us to see today. Wherever these prophets would share visions of this good future that God was going to create, of this new day that was coming, initiated by the Messiah and this king, these prophets would describe a great outpouring of joy. They would depict people at great feasts and celebrations where there was peace and delight, that God's kingdom was truly reigning, and it was a kingdom of shalom, of this holistic peace that covered every area of life, that it had finally come. And even the news of that new kingdom, that messianic reign, brought cheers and tears of joy to the people. But today, I'd like us to sample one of these early promises. It's a well-known prophecy from Isaiah. It's one you all heard, or at least maybe heard mention of. It's one that's often read during Advent and Christmas because it has a very explicit connection to Jesus. And as we do today, I'd like to narrow our focus a bit to see how the response of joy is given to this good news. What we'll see here in Isaiah chapter 9 follows a trend that we see throughout the prophetic promises, that whenever God's salvation is announced, there's joy. We heard it even in Isaiah 52 that was read. The watchmen shout for joy when they see the salvation of God. When God's salvation comes, then there's celebration. Joy is the only natural right response to the amazing, surprising salvation actions of God. So we're in Isaiah chapter 9 today. If you'd like to turn to it in your paper Bibles or on your digital Bibles in your phone, Isaiah, if you're unfamiliar, is found right after the wisdom literature. So the Psalms, usually right in half, go this way. Go this way. Isaiah is the first of a group of books of the Bible that are all prophetic books. So Isaiah chapter 9, there's this Christmas prophecy, and it was actually announced about 700 years before Jesus was born. And it came during a time of great social turmoil, immense political pressure, and tremendous spiritual darkness. And those who were faithful to Yahweh felt like everything around them was crumbling into ruins. It was a pretty despairing time. From the outside, Israel was facing threats from the notoriously cruel Assyrian Empire. They had already lost a bunch of their northern territory in previous wars. Their king was now basically a puppet, a vassal, and the worst was soon to come. On the inside, Israel was continuing to rebel against God, rejecting his covenant, doing what they were not supposed to do, prostituting themselves before other gods, committing grave and violent sin in their attempts to enlist the support of both pagan gods and pagan neighbors. Like I said, a dark time. And the prophet Isaiah had just been telling them how bad it was all going to go for them. And at the end of chapter 8, he's telling them how these unfaithful people are going to end up. Right at the end of chapter 8, distressed and hungry. Here, how's this for a pick-me-up? Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. Yeehaw. It's pretty typical prophetic fare, though, I might add. Not good, not happy. A warning. And the faithful Israelites who knew God's word and heeded God's warnings would have been kind of nodding along with Isaiah, because they're looking around and they're seeing what a mess everything is, and they know that Yahweh has been faithful, and they know that Israel has not been faithful, and they know that the day of doom is coming. In the story of Israel, this really was kind of like their all is lost moment. Are you familiar with the all is lost moment? Because really, all does seem to be lost, and these people are refusing to repent, and there seems to be no way in which this could be salvaged or saved. But in all the great stories, all the movies you really enjoy, the all is lost moments have a way of turning around unexpectedly. J.R.R. Tolkien, author of The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, thank you, said that this sudden turnaround is actually woven into all great stories, such that all great stories actually point at a deep structural level toward the greatest turnaround story of all, the salvation story of God in Christ. At the exact moment when all is truly lost, when the armies of Gondor are surrounded by the hordes of Mordor, when Israel is about to be crushed by Assyria, when Jesus is lying dead in a borrowed tomb, and it seems like there really is no more reason to hope for anything better. All is lost. Tolkien said that it's at that moment that a great, surprising, unexpected, good turn of events lifts the story onto a new trajectory, creating a new beginning that no one saw coming. Tolkien said this is so common and so evident all through the myths, all through the stories, even our most common up-to-date movies. It's so common that he coined a special word for it. He called it the U, as in E-U, the U catastrophe. That is the good, that's what the E-U is in Greek, the good catastrophe. That is something that changes everything from gloomy night to dawning light, from hopeless despair to joyful deliverance. That all is not lost after all, because a change has occurred, and joy is the response to that eucatastrophe. Tolkien himself put it this way: the birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. The resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. The story begins and ends in joy. And this is what we see here, even in Isaiah. Moving from Isaiah chapter 8, where there's a doom pronounced of these unfaithful people who are thrust into utter darkness, you do not expect what happens in verse 1 of chapter 9. Because suddenly there's a change. There's a eucatastrophe. Isaiah's prophetic message shifts from gloomy night to dawning light as we hear the ever hopeful word, nevertheless. All is lost, nevertheless. Thrust into outer darkness, nevertheless. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Do you hear the contrast? The eucatastrophe. He goes on, in the past, He, that is God, humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. That's the land that had already been taken by the Assyrians at this point in history. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is a surprising turn. Because anyone who's been reading through the gloom and doom of Isaiah so far, just previous in particular, would have been brought up short by this sudden change out of nowhere. Like, what's going on? How could this possibly be? And why? In Matthew's gospel, the very first gospel of the New Testament, Matthew makes a very explicit tie. He quotes this. He quotes Isaiah chapter 9. The moment that Jesus arrives on the scene in Galilee, announcing that the kingdom of God had come, that the time of deliverance was at hand, Matthew says, that's the fulfillment of this passage. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That the way of the Galileans is being honored. Because Jesus has shown up. That this salvation announcement, this Christmas prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 9, it elicits an immediate response of joy. We see this now in chapter 9. This news that God had acted and that the people who had been distressed and had been walking in darkness were now walking in the great light of a new dawn. So listen to the next few verses. I only put a little bit of it on the screen. Verse 3-5, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Can you hear that joyful response in there immediately? God has regained lost positions and increased their joy, and the people are rejoicing before their God. There's two analogies here used for rejoicing. There's the analogy of the joy of an abundant harvest. So at the end of a long, grueling harvest season, people are celebrating. Yeehaw, we got a lot of stuff to eat. And then the joy of lasting peace at the end of a long and bloody conflict. And the harvest theme is very common through the prophetic promises about God's salvation. You will see it all over. It's often paired with really great eats and really great wine and lots of big banquets and people celebrating. It's like party time. Excellent, you know? Thank you. But here, the eschatological party, it only gets a short mention. The emphasis is placed on the end of the hostilities, where these warriors are celebrating their win because their oppressive enemy has been defeated. And the warriors' boots and the bloody garments are being burned because peace has finally come. And this makes sense, of course. Remember, this is what they're facing. This promise came when Assyria was about to crush them, which it did. And it took the northern kingdom into exile and most never returned. What the prophet Isaiah announces here and promises here is that gloom and doom will not have the final word. That God will act to restore. He will win back. He will bring peace. That salvation will be a day of great joy and celebration. So how will this restoration take place exactly? How will this good harvest come and this lasting peace be established? What would have to happen in order for all this to be fulfilled and for joy to fill the streets? Something would need to change. Someone special would need to come, which is exactly where Isaiah goes next, moving right now into our very well-known Christmas passage. So I'll back up a little. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire, for unto us. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. This is how it'll happen. This is how the harvest is going to come in. This is how the peace is going to be established. A child will be born. A son will be given. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For unto us a child is born. I keep saying unto. You know why I keep saying unto? You know why? Because I memorized it in the King James when I was like 5 years old. That's just the lingering memory there, friends. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the way peace and healing and restoration and wholeness will take place, through the Son who is given, through the child that is born, through Jesus, the Messiah. And so that announcement of the Savior, the one who's going to reign on David's throne forever, that promise shows up a lot through the prophetic work. This announcement elicits a response of tremendous joy from all who hear it and understand it. And that's why on the day when the angels appeared over those Bethlehem fields, they spoke directly of the joy this would cause for the world. Picking it up again, what we already heard. There's shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The child that Isaiah promised had finally been born. The son that Isaiah had prophesied had finally been given. And that news," the angel said, "is going to cause great joy to all who are willing to receive this holy son." And that news is still causing great joy today. And that's because joy is the only right response to this announcement that God's salvation action has taken place. It's the only appropriate response to the coming of Jesus, the realization that this catastrophe has happened, this sudden turn of events that no one expected, that we have had literally the world shifted on its axis because God has come. Which is why I think it is important that we intentionally and deliberately turn our smiles upside, or frowns upside down, other way around, that we don't walk around looking like someone just died, knowing that God has actually acted on our behalf, that somehow we deliberately, intentionally celebrate Jesus with great joy during this season. I know there's lots of stress, and I know we struggle with conflict at this time of the year, and I know there's things going on in our lives. And somehow in the midst of all of that, as well as the stress of busyness and shopping and travel and icy roads and difficult things going on, we need to, perhaps that's why, we need to even more continually orient ourselves toward the one who has come to rescue us from gloomy night to dawning light, who is himself the light of the world that overcame our darkness and our doom. And practically speaking, I think that means, and maybe this is more of a challenge for some of us that are more like Scrooge or more like, you know, the Grinch, where I know right at the very start when I said, you know, joy is infectious and how many can, some of you were like, "Oh, I'm very good at it, man. I can like, people can be laughing it up and I'm just getting worse." And I get it. Some of you are, so perhaps this is even more applicable for you, that somehow we've got to make sure we're whooping it up a bit at Christmas, you know? There's got to be a little bit of whoop. Just some kind of whoop. We've got to make sure we're decking the halls. We're at the Christmas banquet. There's got to be some much mistletoeing going on. Amen? Yes. We've got to be raising the rafters. We've got to somehow orient ourselves toward the truest story, the greatest new catastrophe, so that we can celebrate with joy the greatest news of all. We've got to pause to marvel at the lights and say, "Wow, isn't that awesome?" To join in the merry tune. Go ahead this afternoon at the Blossom Valley Center. Just sing at the top of your lungs with everyone on stage. Kidding. Listen with joy in your heart and sing. Okay, in your heart. Maybe you would even dance a jig. You know, when you're shopping in a mall or down the street or clicking through Amazon, I guess it doesn't quite work. But nonetheless, try dancing a bit while you do it. Click your heels together, right? Walk into Creston Card and click your heels a little bit. Try the Pilos or Save-On. Just don't slip. Just don't slip and fall and put yourself in the hospital. Although apparently if you do, we're going to provide food for you. So I hope, Carl, I hope you're watching today. But we want to let joy mark our days. And joy mark our faces. And joy mark our cards and our homes and our celebrations. We need to look for ways of injecting more joy. And so let me ask you, in fact, why don't we just brainstorm a little bit together for a moment. How can we inject a bit more joy, a bit more whoop into our Christmas celebrations? How can you get caught up in Christmas celebration and, as a result, help others get caught up in Christmas joy and celebration? Let's hear some ideas. How are you going to do it? How do you do it? I'll repeat it for the... Say what?
A sleigh ride.
A sleigh ride. I believe there's people in the mud, yes. Well, there's wheels. Go on a sleigh wheel ride in the mud, in the snow. We'll wait for snow. Sleigh ride. What else?
Christmas music all the time.
Christmas music all the time now, right?
Oh, I started...
Yes, I know you did. Yes. Yeah, excellent, excellent. Christmas music. Yeah, turn it up and sing along. What else?
Christmas
movie nights. Excellent idea. What else?
Gathering together.
Do you have any ideas of what you're going to do when you gather together, Sandy? Party with joy. Excellent. Yes.
Host meals for friends or family.
Host meals for friends or family. Keep it coming.
Driving around looking at Christmas lights.
Yeah, yeah. There's some people that are up there. I drove by a few of them last night on the way home from the concert, and I thought, I said it out loud to Sunil, that guy put in a lot of energy, a lot of money, and a lot of time for our joy. I'm sure they got a lot of joy out of it too. Wow. There's some people that put in some serious work. Go and appreciate it. Yeah, what else? Donate to the food bank. Yeah, there's ways we can give and experience the joy of the season by passing it along to others. Yeah.
Make cookies for Wednesday.
Thank you, Laura. Make cookies for Wednesday. And then come along on Wednesday if you can, because it's great. We stand in line and we help while people are waiting for their hampers. We say, hey, you want a cookie and want some hot chocolate? And that brings joy to people, right? Yeah.
Games.
Playing games together. Ah, awesome. Christmas caroling. Vicky, that's a great idea. I think Vicky would like to volunteer to put together a group to go Christmas caroling. After 4 p.m. today, that is, once the concert's done. Isn't Christmas caroling, people don't do that very much anymore, right? But, oh, isn't that great? Absolutely. What else?
Drink eggnog.
Drink eggnog. How many are eggnog people? How many are not eggnog people? Okay. It's a Christmas treat.
Eat chocolate.
Eat lots of chocolate and share it around. Wanda, share it with your next door neighbor. I am her next door neighbor. Our application for today is simple. It really is. Christmas is the great eucatastrophe. Can you say that word again? I really want you to leave knowing that word. Eucatastrophe. You means good. The good catastrophe. God has acted decisively in Jesus for the salvation of the world, for yours and for mine. And so the application is, let's get caught up in the joyful celebration. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the truth himself who comes and acts and gives to us the gift of all truth, of all wisdom. He is the Almighty God who acted for our good and is creating us new in him. He is the everlasting Father in the sense that Jesus, the Messiah, acts as this protecting Father, protects us from evil, shepherds us through life and into life forever. He is the Prince of Peace. Because of him, all violence will come to an end. All injustice will be righted. All wars will be over, and the true King of Peace will reign forever. And he is. He is the baby laughing in the manger. Laughing at the joyful fact. Turn it up a bit. Yes. Laughing at the joyful fact that the serpent's lies are coming to an end, that evil is crumbling, that the gloomy night is being supplanted by the dawning light. I think I want you to, when you see the next nativity you see out there, I want you to think of that laugh coming from the manger. I think that's the sound Jesus made, the sound of Satan's lies being ripped up. And he's just belly laughing because all that junk is coming to an end. His kingdom of justice and righteousness will endure. And I love how Isaiah ends that. It's the zeal. It's the passion. It's the commitment. It's this loving kindness, chesed love of the Almighty himself that has accomplished this for us. And for that, we rejoice. We rejoice.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.